Well, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles to hand out to you guys. We need you to raise your hands. These are not to hand back to us, though. We are going to give them to you to keep. No social Bible sharing for a while. So it's Bible distancing is what we're calling it. So if you need one, raise your hand. You can keep that as a gift from the Lord today. And scroll through it till you get to the book of Acts. Towards, not the very end, but kind of towards the end. Just to give you guys some background, if you're new to our church, you haven't been here before, the Bible says that it's God's word, it's all inspired, it's all good for teaching us, for maturing us in our faith, helping us basically understand who God is, his plan for us in this life, how to live for him, how to experience the happiness he intends for us. So we go through it verse by verse, line by line. We don't want to miss any of it since it's all good. And so we're on Sundays, we're currently going through the book of Acts. On Thursdays, we're going through the book of Revelation. So we encourage you to come out then too if you can at 7 o'clock on Thursdays. But we finished up chapter 1 last week. We see the disciples or Jesus's followers. There were only 120 of them at this point. This is the beginning of his church. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This basically, he had told them that he was going to leave, but he was going to send someone to help them. Basically, the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct people that make up one triune God. I know that just kind of blows your mind if you never heard that before, but that is what Scripture teaches. And this Holy Spirit, as soon as you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he comes to live inside of you, all right? But there's this coming upon of the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see today, to actually empower you to live for Jesus, to change you, to be more like him. And so he was telling all his disciples, you can't do anything for me until this happens, all right? So just stay put, because this is going to happen, and wait for it to happen, and we're going to see it happen today. And then you will be my witnesses. It's not something you're going to have to strive or try to do. You're just going to be my witnesses because I'm going to help you do that. So we saw them pick a replacement for Judas, the disciple that had kind of fallen away and turned Jesus in. And that's where we kind of left off. So we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let me read it really quick and I'll pray one more time and then we'll go through it verse by verse. So it says, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, along with Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said they were filled with new wine, or they were basically drunk. Let me pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to settle our hearts. It's so easy to come in here with a million things on our mind. And especially just kind of, you know, this is our first time at church again. And just kind of new things we're like doing, restrictions, stuff like that. Lord, we don't want anything to be a distraction right now. We want you to captivate us. We want to have ears to hear what you want to say. Because we know that you're in this place. And you want to speak to us individually. And so we want to be ready to hear what it is you want to say to us, Lord. So I pray we'd be ready. And you captivate us. Do whatever you need to get our attention, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So it says here, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So a little explanation on what this celebration of Pentecost was. So it's one of the many Jewish feasts that God basically instilled way back in the Old Testament, this one in Leviticus 23, where he told them to remember an attribute of him, like something that he was faithful in. And this particular one was to remember his provision as he provided for them food. Like they do this wheat harvest at the end of winter, and basically they were to acknowledge that God was the one that made it grow. God was the one that was providing their sustenance and their food. And the people would bring what were called the first fruits, like basically the same kind of principle with tithing, like basically giving their best, giving a tenth of what they got to God to acknowledge, this is all from you, God. Thank you for just providing for us, for doing what you say you're going to do, always providing for our needs. And Jewish tradition also teaches that Pentecost was also the day that the law was given to Israel. And again, these are brief explanations of things we see in the Bible. But basically, way back in the Old Testament in Exodus, God, after he had chosen his special people, the Jewish nation, who he was going to reveal his word through, he gave them these Ten Commandments. A lot of you guys are probably familiar with those, even if you're new to church, of these things that they were supposed to follow. And he gave them to Moses up on this mountain called Mount Sinai. It was like crazy clouds and lightning, and God's presence was in that cloud and basically spoke to Moses and gave him these Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. And on that day, if you remember in Exodus 32, the people like right away failed and broke two of those commandments, basically in worshiping. They made this golden calf, this idol, and they worshiped it. They weren't supposed to worship any other gods or create any false idols. And 3,000 of those people end up dying in their rebellion against God, which was a sad day. But here's the thing. Under the new covenant, what we're going to see here is that on Pentecost, the same day Jewish tradition would say that this law was given, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon God's people. And what we're going to see as we go through chapter 2, not 3,000 people dying, but 3,000 people getting saved as a result of this new covenant, this covenant of grace, this time period where God, through his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, wants to show us his favor, has done everything so that we can come into a saving relationship, a loving relationship with him and know him, have his spirit come into our lives and guide us through everything in this world so we don't have to go through it alone. And so 3,000 people are going to end up getting saved here. And as such, some commentators, they see these two loaves. Basically, what would happen is, as they brought the first fruits, they'd bring these two loaves of bread. It was called like a wave offering. They bring this offering to God and they'd wave it and they'd acknowledge, like, God, you've provided, you know, our sustenance again. And so they bring these two loaves of bread. And those two loaves were thought to represent the two tablets that had the Ten Commandments. But what some commentators say is, like, under the new covenant, the beautiful thing is those two loaves also speak of Jews and Gentiles, because these loaves, unlike a lot of the bread they used in their feast, was unleavened. These had leaven in them, like they were actual bread, like you eat like loaves. And leaven speaks of sin throughout the Bible. So these two loaves also could be seen as like a picture of Gentiles, which is basically anyone that's not Jewish, and Jews, sinners saved by God's grace. That's kind of what they were a picture of even before these people knew what the new covenant was going to be, okay? Those are just cool facts. Anyways, now, of these feasts, this one was very well attended. It was the end of spring. It was a time of the year when weather was really nice. And what would happen is every time they had one of these celebrations and they feast, all the scattered Jews that weren't living in Jerusalem anymore, kind of through the rest of the country or even other countries for that matter, would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate these things with the Lord at the temple where his presence was supposed to reside. So all these people are coming back to Jerusalem. It is a happening place right now. It would have been really crowded. In Pentecost, it was 50 days after Passover, so that means this is about 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. It's 10 days after he ascended up to heaven, as we saw in Acts 1, and he told the disciples, wait here in Jerusalem until the baptism of my Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, okay? So that's where we're at. That's what Pentecost is. And here, his disciples, about 120, again, I want you to note that it says here that they are all together in one place. They are here. They are gathered. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're waiting upon him. And in doing that, they're showing that they took seriously what he said. It's like, okay, he said that we can't do anything apart from him. Like we need to wait here. And it showed humility. Like they realized, like, man, there's craziness going on out in the world around us. All these people just killed Jesus. Like, we don't want to go out there apart from his help. So we're going to wait here for the the Holy Spirit. And the reason I point that out, because the key to receiving God's Holy Spirit, because as we looked at not too long ago, God's told us, like, we can ask for the Holy Spirit and expect Him to give it to us. That's not something we don't have to wait for it, in a sense, for the Holy Spirit to come, like it says, like these guys had to. We have to wait upon the Holy Spirit, in that there's a timing factor. But like, we can ask in confidence and know God wants to give us His Holy Spirit to help us do everything in our lives. I pointed that out when we went through Acts 1. Holy Spirit's not just to do the stuff like we're going to talk about today, like speaking in tongues and healing people. Like, that's where a lot of the focus gets. The Holy Spirit is there so you can be the spouse that God wants you to be. The Holy Spirit is there so you can be the light at your job that He wants you to be. The Holy Spirit is there to help you be that parent that you feel like you're struggling to be because you're trying to do it apart from God. He's there to help you with every aspect of your life because Jesus did not want you to have to do it alone. That is one of the benefits of having a relationship with God, because when you try to live your life apart from God, it sucks and you suck. And I mean, I'm not saying that to you. Like, I sucked. Like, it was hard. It was a struggle. And it's not like it isn't always a struggle now, but when it is, it's because I'm trying to do it in my own power and I'm not doing it with God. And so these guys, they're acknowledging, like, we're waiting for you. And that's key to receiving the Holy Spirit, because it's not so much trying to, like, there's kind of this false teaching in some churches where it's all about, like you got to conjure up the faith. Like, you got to roll around on the ground. You got to be really passionate and you got to be just yelling out crazily. And that shows, like, you're like, how bad you really want the Holy Spirit. You got to do all this stuff to get God's attention. Here's the thing, guys. You have God's attention, all right? He loves you. Through faith in Jesus, you're His child. My child doesn't have to do anything to get my attention. I'm always watching after them and aware of what's going on in their lives. That's how God is with you. You have His attention. You just need to realize, and this is where I'm the problem, I need to realize that I need His help, that I can't go about my life apart from Him, that I need Him to do everything, that when I first thing in the morning, I need to be on my knees saying, Lord, you got to fill me afresh, because there's not a single thing to do today that I can do apart from you. It's understanding your need for Him that's going to make you ask for His help. And that's key. And that's what these guys are doing right here. All right. They're ready and they're humble enough to see they can't do anything apart from Him. And they're waiting upon Him to fill them afresh with their spirit, His Spirit. And it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see this event happen that Jesus had told these guys to wait for back in chapter 1. Back then, He referred to it as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. He also referred to it as the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And here it says being filled with the Holy Spirit, which they're all talking about the same event, which means all those terms are not different. They're just interchangeable for the same thing happening. And Jesus' disciples hear what sounds like a mighty rushing wind as the Spirit is being poured upon them. We don't probably have to imagine what a mighty rushing wind sounds like here on the coast. We know what that sounds like. So they're hearing this mighty rushing wind, and as the Spirit's being poured out, and it's coming down from heaven or the sky. And this isn't the first time that you see the Holy Spirit in the Bible kind of being referred to as like air, or like wind. In Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit of God hovering, over or moving over the surface of earth's water before God started forming things. In Genesis 2:7, we see God breathe life or His Spirit into man as He created man. In Genesis, or Ezekiel 37, talks about the breath or wind of God, speaking of His Spirit going over the dry bones of Israel, giving them life. So, and actually in both Hebrew and Greek, that word used for Spirit is the exact same word that's used for breath or wind. So that's kind of, you know, those things are all just descriptions of what we're kind of seeing here, the Spirit moving like this. And as this house is being filled with wind, what looked like tongues of fire, and I would suppose just like what a tongue kind of looks like this tongue of fire, they start to appear in the room, and they start to split, and they come resting on each of the disciples. Now, somebody bring in the lighters, please. Now, fire in the Bible If you guys are familiar with the Bible, it speaks of purification, because usually fire is used when you're purifying like precious metals like gold and stuff to burn away the impurities. So that's a principle of the Holy Spirit that's very in line with what we see here, in that the Holy Spirit, again, is there to empower us to do things for God, but also to help purify us. Because here's the thing, you can't fix yourself. You know, there's a lot of kind of like rhetoric in the world right now where people are telling people, you got to do better, you got to be this way. You can't. You can't do better in your own power. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God to come in and change your heart. All right? It's not doing better as a Christian. It's basically receiving Jesus into your life, and then he starts changing you from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit is a big part of that work, okay? The fire that purifies you, if you will. And verse 4 goes on to say that the disciples were all filled with the Spirit. So one thing I want you to note here is that the sound of the wind came before the sight of the fire. And why is that significant, you might ask? Is because the word of the Lord always precedes the work of the Lord. Let me say that again. The word of the Lord always precedes the work of the Lord. See, I can be the type of person that really wants to see things before I believe in them. That's kind of all of our tendency here, right? We can be skeptical. We want to see stuff. We want to touch it. But that's the opposite of how you're to be as a follower of Jesus. That says right in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we're to live by faith and not by sight, which basically means we react off of what God's word tells us is truth, whether we see it or not. And here's the thing. Even though you have to believe to, or your tendency is to want to see to believe, God promises that if you will just believe, then you will see. All right? So basically, if you live by that faith, then you will start seeing things. And that's exactly what you see right here happen. Basically, that they heard the sound of the Lord, and then they saw the evidence of the Lord. And that's usually how it works in my life. Basically, I see what God's word says in obedience, in faith. I listen to it and I do what it says. And then he follows through in keeping his promises, and that there's blessing with obedience. And I see evidence of him in my life. All right. It's the same way with coming to faith in God. When you're hearing about this Son of God in the flesh that died on a cross and paid the price for your sins because you can't ever live a perfect life, then you need to receive that gift of him paying for your sins, what's called salvation, being saved through faith in him. It takes faith to believe that, right? Because it's beyond anything that's incomprehensible in our minds. But through that faith, through believing that, God says, then I will come into your life and you will see me. And that's how it works. And you can choose to have faith. I mean, I talk about this a lot, how like we choose to have faith in a lot of things every day that we don't understand. Just like, example, me driving to church today in my car. I don't have any mechanical expertise whatsoever, but I am confident that when I push that starter ignition button, it's going to start. And when I go behind the wheel and drive on the road, I'm confident, even though I control nobody else driving around me, that I'm going to get here safely and nobody's going to hit me and I'm not going to go off the road in that car. That's faith. We exercise it every day. And when it comes to God, he says the same thing. Exercise faith. Believe in me and then you'll see me. All right. All right, so goes on and it says, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. There's a whole bunch of people here from all over. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said they were filled with new wine. So, in response to being filled with the Spirit, Jesus' disciples start speaking in tongues. And the idea there is that they were speaking in languages that they did not know, that they had not learned. In essence, basically, they were speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but through the empowering of the Spirit in a supernatural way, these other languages that there was no way that they could have known on their own. And the people there that are there at the feast from all these different backgrounds, they hear these people speaking in their native languages. And they're intrigued, like they're like, what's going on? They're like captivated by this. At least some of them are. And the people recognize, it says in verse 7, that they're Galileans, which if there was kind of a stigma with that area of Israel being kind of like the country. So like it would have been all the more like amazing to them. Like, what are these uneducated country folk learning? How do they know our language? How are they? That was really intriguing to them. All right. While they're, again, while some are intrigued, some are just like, what does this all mean? Others of them are just kind of like writing it off, like, well, they're just drunk. And basically, that's the same response a lot of people have today when it comes to things of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit, especially tongues, healings, stuff like that. You're either going to get the person that's kind of intrigued and wants to know more about what God's word about it or says about it, or you're going to get the person that's basically like, oh my goodness, that's just for kooks. I don't want to know anything about that. Just kind of write it off, all right? So it's the same type of response you're seeing from these people. Now, talking of, like, when I get to a section of tongues in Scripture, I'd be hard-pressed not to kind of want to talk about it, because obviously if you've been going to church for any period of time, there is a whole lot of controversy, or at least kind of differencing of opinions or misunderstandings, or not a lot of understanding of what the whole idea of tongues, like what it's for. You know, what does it mean? Like, is this something that we're supposed to do and all this stuff? So I am going to take some time to basically try to give you, again, like I did a couple weeks ago, if you heard me teach on the rapture, a biblical foundation with what the Bible says about it, all right? Because, like, hopefully, this is what I appreciated when I first came to this church. Like, I didn't know a lot about it from the Bible, and somebody taught me about it. But so that you can kind of go and study these things for yourself and come to your own conclusion based off of what Scripture says, okay? So, having said that, there's no disagreement among Bible scholars and theologians that tongues existed at one point, because basically you see it right here. They don't argue that. What most of the disagreement is on regarding what the specific purpose of this gift of the Spirit, this manifestation of the Spirit, like something that happens through the Holy Spirit coming upon you, what it's for, and does it still exist today? Like, was it just for this time or a certain time period, or is this something that still happens today in God's church, all right? So with anything else, again, we always want to go to God's word and what he says. It doesn't really matter what anyone else says if it doesn't match up with what God's word says. So we want to go back to God's word. I'm going to quote a lot of verses. I'm going to start out with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 22. He says, and he's quoting a scripture from Isaiah 28. He says, "It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people." This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord." So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. All right. So some people look at that verse and they let that verse in itself kind of dictate their theology, and they say, okay, well, this passage says that the gift of tongues is primarily given as a sign to unbelievers, all right? And basically it allowed for this time period, like what we're seeing, like they quote this verse in Acts, basically it allowed during the early church for the gospel to spread, because there needed to be a way for it to spread to all cultures, like quickly and efficiently, so it could spread more. But having said that, that it's no longer a sign that's needed for today, because we've got Google, we've got all this stuff going on, easy ways to translate the gospel. We've got all these different ministries like Wycliffe that are translating it to the every language. So there's really no need for this anymore. It was just a gift that was happening at this time. Now, one thing that I would note with that line of thinking is that in this particular instance here in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it says the disciples were declaring the mighty works of God. Basically, what they're doing is they are praising God. They're worshiping God in these other languages. They're not necessarily preaching the gospel to people. They're basically worshiping God in these other languages, and the people around them recognize these languages because they're their native languages, and they're intrigued by it, which gets their attention. And as we're not going to get to it today, but as we go through this chapter, what happens is, because it gets their attention, we're going to see Peter get to preach the gospel to them in Greek, because even though they're of different backgrounds, they all have a common language of Greek. So in essence, to look at this as like an example of like, well, yeah, they're speaking in tongues so these people can hear the gospel. That's not exactly what's going on here. Because if you know if you go through the whole section of the scripture, this got their attention for what was to come later, which was the gospel being preached through Greek, which they all understood. All right. Now, the other line of thinking, the one that I would tend to agree with, is that, tongues is primarily a sign for unbelievers, according to that verse I read in 1 Corinthians 14, for a corporate setting, basically where there's more than one gathered, like when you're gathering with other people, it still exists today as a gift of personal communication between just you and God, where the believer communicates with God beyond their own understanding through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that is for your own personal encouragement or edification. All right. Now let me read some verses that kind of explain why I believe that. 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So Paul says there, it's basically you communicating with God. All right. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 14:4. And just to let you guys know, there's a certain section of scripture where Paul is addressing all of the manifestations of the Spirit, basically, or the gifts of the Spirit, and that's 1 Corinthians 12-14. I'm not going to read through all the right now, but that is a good section to study. But a lot of the verses I'm quoting are from there. So he says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Okay? So he's saying it's something that's happening between you and God as you're talking to him in this language that you would not naturally know that the Spirit enables you to do. Basically, it's going to strengthen you. It's going to encourage you. It's going to build you up. It's going to make you feel better somehow. Okay? And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, 13-15 saying, "So if anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also, or should pray also for the ability to interpret what he has said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I am saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand." So basically he says there, it's like not one's better than the other, but also if you're praying in tongues, like also help God, pray for God to help you understand what you're actually saying to him. Now, again, this is one of this goes along with the idea that tongues isn't just for back then, and it's not just a sign for unbelievers when you're gathering with people corporately, but also it's something that's meant to be used between you and God personally. Because as I previously mentioned, again, these believers were simply declaring the mighty works of God or praising the Lord in tongues, in this section in Acts 2. And it would personally fit in with this idea that I'm saying that I agree with, in that they're having this personal conversation with God. They're praising him through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then the people around them are overhearing this, and it's gaining their attention. It's basically for the benefit of these unbelievers around them to gain their attention, that so that basically the gospel could be preached to them at a later time, and they would listen to what was being said because they're intrigued by what God's doing through these people, okay? Now, I don't believe, these are just some side things based off other verses, I don't believe tongues necessarily has to be in a known language, because Paul also says in this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not known, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So he leaves the option there that it is possible to speak in a language that isn't even known on this earth. Now, I think here in Acts 2 that the majority of the believers are speaking in known languages, because that was what God was trying to do. Like, he wanted, even though they're speaking, it's between them and God, there's people around that he wanted to, like, be them to be a witness to, so they'd listen to what Peter was going to say when he was preaching the gospel. But having said that, I don't think it's exclusively a language that anyone might even know, because it's between you and God. So it might be a language of heaven or whatnot. And having said that, I don't believe tongues is a gift that everybody automatically has, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:30, do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So that's the idea of gifts. Like, some people have them, some people don't. We all have gifts, but they differ. In 1 Corinthians 13, when he's talking about the body, we all serve important roles, but they look different. And so that's like, whereas we can kind of focus on other people and what they're doing that we're not doing. And we say, like, well, I want to be like them. I want to have the gift they have. That's not the way it works. God wants you to see the gifts he's given you and realize they're all important. All right. So don't think that just because you haven't spoken in tongues, like you haven't prayed in tongues or whatnot, that somehow you're an inferior Christian. You might just not have the gift. All right. So don't look at it that way. But also, I do think tongues has this place personally in a believer's life, like we see here, this praying, where like individually, like in your prayer life, God will use that in some people and not in other people, but it's not meant to be widely used in a corporate setting. Even though I believe that God can still speak in tongues, and he still does this sometimes when we gather with other people, there's restrictions for it given in the Bible, and it makes it sound like it's not something that's supposed to happen a lot of the time. Okay, let me read those verses just so you know that I'm not just talking in my opinion. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:18 through 19, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. This is Paul speaking. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:23, even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you're crazy. So Paul's using some common sense, right? He's saying that, okay, now I speak in tongues, like, more so than any of you. But here's the thing, I'd much rather speak in like languages people understand, because if I'm just speaking in tongues, he's like, and somebody comes in that doesn't understand, they're just going to think I'm crazy. It's like, that's not going to edify them as much as if I'm actually speaking and teaching God's word, or I'm prophesying, saying something that people can understand. All right. Now, there's also, like I was saying before, there's some actual guidelines given for speaking in tongues when you're in, amongst other people. All right. And one of them is that it's limited, and the other one that it's not done without somebody given the gift of interpretation, interpreting what's being said. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:27 through 28, no more than 2 or 3 should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. All right. So this is honestly why I think there's this hesitancy to exercising this gift in church, or basically people speaking in tongues in church, or there's basically just kind of this tendency to not want to deal with it, or confusion about it, because that restriction right there in a corporate setting has not been followed. All right. So here's the thing. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, but all things should be done decently in order. When, like, at the end of this section where he's talking about all the gifts of the Spirit, he says all these things should be done, but in decent in an order. Okay. Now here's the problem. You got super conservative Christians that are all about the decent and order part, and they're not about doing it at all, because they just want to be in decent and order. And then you've got the super charismatic Christians that are all about doing it, but not decent in order. So like you've got these like really far left or right people, and they're not like what God wants all along is everything to be done, but decent in an order, or according to what his word says. And because people have kind of weighed way to the left or the right, and we've all been kind of brought up in those atmospheres, we don't know what to make of any of it, okay? And so that's kind of like why there is the confusion, why there's the reluctance here, right? Now, me personally, just to give a personal testimony, when I came to this church, I didn't understand anything about tongues, all right? And like what was going on here, this section, I would be in that first category of people based off of not what God's word says, but by what I was told by other pastors or commentators, in that, okay, this was something for back then. It's not something for right now. I didn't understand what praying in tongues was. None of that stuff, right? So I come to this church. They actually teach God's word verse by verse, and I actually learn what I'm teaching you guys right here. And I'm like, well, wait, that's what God's word says. So, you know, that's not right to discredit what his word says just because I don't understand it. And, you know, I had some other believers in this church, you know, that I was serving with that were like, oh, yeah, you know, I pray in tongues. And It wasn't like some like condemning thing, like, oh, you're not a Christian, you know, because no, it wasn't like that. It was just like, you should just ask God for it. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we should desire the gifts, like, just pray. And if he wants to give you that gift, he'll give you that gift. So it was no pressure or anything. It was just like this, like, pray, you know. And so anyways, I remember being at this conference, I don't know, like 5 or 6 years ago, something like that. And there was a response time similar to what we do at the end of our services. And the pastor just said, like, felt led to kind of, he was in the section of scripture and was like, man, if you want the gift of tongues, just pray for it right now. And I was just like, okay, I'm just going to pray for it. And it was funny because one of my brothers here at this church, still here, was knew that, you know, I hadn't been given that gift, and he was praying for me unbeknownst that I didn't even know it. But I just started speaking in some language, like under my breath. It was between me and God. I didn't make it happen. I didn't like I can't even explain what I was saying, but like I was just encouraged. I was just, it just happened. All right. And here's the thing, like many other things that you do according to God's word or when he's telling you to do something, right away, there was this voice in my head that said, you're an idiot. You just talk a bunch of babble. It's like, you made that happen. That didn't happen. Like, it's like you're imagining it. That wasn't from God. What the heck are you doing, knucklehead? Like, and that's what the enemy does, right? When you're trying, when you're in God's word, when you're in his will, when you're doing what he says, he wants to discourage you to take away the blessing that's supposed to come from it. And just like that opportunity or any other opportunity where I'm serving the Lord and I'm doing what he's saying, whether it makes sense to anyone else, like, I have the choice to either listen to that voice or listen to what his word says. And so at that point, I just chose to, like, again, like, this isn't something that I make happen, but I'm like, I'm just going to believe what God's words, like, that was real. That's what he said, like he says in his word. And now it's like, it happens frequently. And again, it's not, it's just between me and God, like, where I'm just like worshiping or like in praying at the same time. Often I do that, or I'm back in the prayer room and just under my breath, like me and the Lord, it's just like communicating with him. And I don't like, I don't bring it on. It just happens. And I'm encouraged. All right. I don't want to sound it more mystical than it is, but that's just, that's what it says here. And that's what happens. All right. Now, having said that, one thing I definitely don't believe is that tongues in itself is the indication of being filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? Like, what I mean by that is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues every time it happens. That's not biblical, because if you read the book of Acts, we're going to see several examples where people, it says, are filled with the Holy Spirit and they don't speak in tongues, okay? So it might be an indication of being filled with the Holy Spirit because we see it here, but it doesn't have to be, okay? Nowhere does it say that in scripture. Actually, you see that there's crazy different things that happen each time people are filled with the Spirit. So don't get caught up in that. And then the other thing I would encourage you, not to knock something or write it off because you just don't understand it fully, all right? Because really, if you think about it, how much of our faith is completely comprehensible in our own little puny minds? I mean, we believe in God in the flesh coming down and living a sinless life and dying on a cross and then raising from the dead 3 days later. And through his blood and sacrifice, we have been forgiven of sin and we have been brought into this eternity, this alter reality of living with God through our lives and going to, I mean, can you comprehend all that? No, it takes faith. We know it's real because we've seen the evidence of it in our lives through our faith. But that's that. The problem is, like, sometimes when we don't understand things fully, we can just like discredit them. And in a sense, in our unbelief, we prevent God from ever doing that thing in our life because we're just not willing to accept that because we can't understand it, that it's real. When God just says, like I said before, believe and you'll see. I'm getting a few amens, but like the problem that, yeah, not to go too long, but just to say, like, you don't want to make yourself fruitless, like, or prevent yourself from stuff that God wants to do in your life. Again, just because we don't understand it or it's mystical to us or just like we just take him up at his word and we trust him. And then as he leads us, we do what he says and we experience the blessing. Amen. That's simple. Doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. All right. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. And just in closing, here's what I want to do. I want to point out 4 things that I see regarding the Holy Spirit in this scene where he comes down upon his church that I think are very valuable for us in our everyday life, especially valuable for us in the times we live in right now. All right. So if you're a note taker, here's what I want you to note. Number one, the Holy Spirit moves in God's timing. Okay. Now, I told you before, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit, because according to the book of Luke, basically Luke 11:13, we can ask and know that the Father wants to give us good gifts and he will give us his Holy Spirit. But you do have to wait upon the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee these guys, after Jesus ascended, they had to wait 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. I guarantee that was 10 days too long, okay? As they're waiting and they're wondering, they would have liked it to happen 30 seconds after he ascended and told them to wait, all right? But they had to wait, okay? And that's the same for us. And there was nothing that they could do to change that. They could not invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's this kind of wrong teaching out there that somehow you can tell God to give you the Holy Spirit to do what you want whenever you want to do it, all right? There was a guy named Simon that was a magician in Acts 8 that we're going to see that did the same thing. He saw Peter and John doing these miraculous things through the Spirit, and he said, hey, how much money can I pay you to get some of that? And they're like, dude, what the heck? You can't buy God. You can't buy the Spirit, you know? So basically, the reason I'm encouraging you in that is like, here's the thing. All you have to do to receive the Holy Spirit is be like these guys. Understand you need him to do anything in this life. And that should be something that you're desiring now in this world, where if you're anything like me, there is no right answer to a lot of people's questions out there, because if you say one thing and it's not exactly what they want you to say, they are going to come against you and say that you're a racist, or say that you're not, you know, like a good Christian, or you're not, because you're not agreeing with them, which is this fallacy that's in this whole world that somehow you have to agree with everyone perfectly in order to love them, which isn't true. The fact that we have different opinions and stuff, that we're diverse, it's part of us being fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That's something that we are unified despite that diversity through Jesus Christ. Amen? But having said that, we need the Holy Spirit to operate in that world and be the salt and light, and to know what to say and know what to do to reflect Jesus in his heart accurately and his love for all people. Amen? We need him for that, among all the many other things. Thank you, children. I'm glad you're excited. I love kids' class. I love that they're in here right now, because they believe, all right? So all you have to do is realize your need for the Holy Spirit, okay? That's it. And then ask and wait for God to give it to you. Second thing, Holy Spirit's real. In this instance, evidence of him was both heard and seen. And whereas it would be wrong for us to expect that same thing, like a rushing wind and fire, God could do that, but we see a lot of instances where he doesn't do that with people. All right. We can still in faith know that if we ask, we will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will see evidence in your life of doing things that would not have been possible unless God was there doing it in you and through you. Amen. All right. We ask in faith, and we can in faith expect you're going to answer that prayer, and I'm going to be able to do things. What's impossible with man is possible with God. There is nothing you can't do apart from God, and there's nothing you can't do when God is in you. Amen? Amen. We need to embrace that, and we need to live in that confidence, in that faith, not on our own power, but relying on God, okay? All right. Number three, the Holy Spirit comes in power. These disciples, again, they were empowered to do something here that there was no way they could have done in their own power, all right? So whenever you see those impossible tasks, you know, whenever you feel like you're struggling in a certain area of life, that right there is meant to push you towards Jesus. It's meant to push you to asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the best place to be, recognizing your need for him. And then last but not least, the Holy Spirit comes upon us so we can glorify God. The Holy Spirit is not there so you can do what you want to do. It's to enable you to be a witness for Jesus. It's enable you to know what choice to make in your life when you have a decision. It's there. He's there to enable you to be able to walk through that open door that might seem impossible, but with his help. He's there to help you in that marriage that you're struggling in, but to get you through it and experience the blessedness he wants you to have. He's there to help you raise those four crazy boys that you have that you just don't know how you're going to get through raising them without them killing themselves or you dying of a heart attack. Like, he's there to help you in all those things. Amen? That's something to be excited about, okay? But in all of that helping, he's glorifying God, because people are going to look at you and you're going to actually see, like, you doing these things, and you're going to acknowledge that God is real, most certainly, because there is no way I did this in my own power. Now, having said that, it's pretty simple. How many of you guys realize your need for the Holy Spirit in your life? Amen. Every hand should go up in here, okay? Even if you're a shy person, your hand should be up. We did this a couple weeks ago, but I'm just kind of reiterating it right now. Like, you cannot go out that door out there without the Holy Spirit to help you, okay? We have to end service here because we've got another one coming in. But having said that, I just want to pray, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me in faith that if you want the Holy Spirit, if you, again, in humility, you realize your need for Him, just raise your hand to the Lord and ask right now between you and Him. Ask Him to fill you afresh. Maybe there's something specific in your life that you're really struggling with, and you know that, like, I realize I'm doing this in my own power. I need to rely on you, Lord. And maybe you need guidance in something. Like, whatever it is, ask Him for help. And then in faith, leave this place knowing He's going to help you. He's going to fill you, and He's going to help you. And maybe even right now, maybe He wants to, like, give you a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Maybe right now, like, you're just like, man, I want to speak in tongues. I want to have that language between me and you. And you're just, like, in faith, just like, Lord, like, give me that, Lord, if it's your will. And maybe He will give it to you right now. Who knows? And under your breath, you're just speaking to the Lord in a language you don't even know. Whatever, just be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do right now, okay? And expect that He does want to do something. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is such a privilege. Lord, I remember the point I put my faith in You, and I saw right away Your presence come into my life and start helping me with stuff that I was, like, whether it was practical stuff like school that I was failing at before You came into my life, or just even living for You, learning Your word and understanding it and how to live it in my life and experience the blessing. So many different ways. I saw instant change between living my life apart from You and living my life with You. And so, Lord, I don't want to ever grow stale or complacent in understanding. I want to a greater degree, understand that I need You all the more. There's no such thing as too much of You in my life. I need Your Spirit daily, Lord, to do the things You want me to do. So I pray that for my brothers and sisters right now, as we just reach out and we ask that You would fill us afresh, that You would do that in this place. If You want to, you know, whatever it is they need help for, I pray that You would just do that. You'd fill them afresh and empower them to do that thing. Give them that wisdom, whatever it is. If You want to just manifest Yourself, if You want to give them a gift right now of prophecy or tongues or healing, whatever it might be, we just want to be open to whatever You want to do. And just listen to Your voice when You tell us to do it and obey and experience the blessing that comes with that, Lord. So I pray for that right now as we do this last song. In Jesus' name, amen.